farm. The father had died, and they have to work hard on the farm, and they don't have very many things like our kids have today. And out on the farm, this little girl, she has a little dolly, and that's kind of her buddy. But this little boy, he has a puppy. And the puppy's name, of course, is Spot, which is a common dog name. And this little boy, Billy, he's out in the field working one day, and he brings something in and shows it to his mother. And it's a little tiny baby snake. Now, I lived on a mountain in New England, and we started climbing that mountain when we were about 8, 9, 10 years old. It was back in the days when kids got out of the house. Yeah. Amen. I also say it was before sex offenders, when kids could get out of the house. Amen. And we would go out and we would climb, and it was incredible because there was a cliff and we never could climb the cliff. And Mom, we never did climb the cliff. We went around it, amen. But we were on all this shale and it was incredible. And it would be a nice sunny summer day, Brother Wells, and all of a sudden we'd hear. And we'd look over and we would see what baby rattlesnakes become. Big rattlesnakes, copperheads. And he just wanted to simply let us know that we were coming up upon him, and he didn't care for it. And so what we did, Brother Case, was he went that away, and we went that away. Amen. So anyway, in the story, this little boy, he finds what he would think is a cute little snake, and he says to his mother, "Can I keep it?" And she says, "No. You need to take that thing out and do with a shovel what should happen to all snakes." And the little boy decides not to heed his mother's advice. He thought, well, it's just a little tiny baby. What can happen? And so he puts it in a box with holes and begins to feed it all the bugs and mice and all the things that snakes eat. And over a few months' time, it's amazing how quickly a snake will grow, by the way. Over a few months' time, that snake got bigger than the box, popped out of the box. And one day, the little boy went into the barn and he saw his beloved Spot laying there, dead. And he ran in and he got his mother and she asked him what had happened, and he began to tell the story of how he didn't kill the snake. You know, I just want to pause, if I could, with that story. We read from 1 Samuel 31, and I mentioned, I have to give you a lot of background in this story. I know some of you know this story of the Bible very well, but many of you may not. We come to the end of King Saul in 1 Samuel 31, but the beginning of King Saul is much different. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the children of Israel said to God, "Give us a king, because we want to be like every other nation." Now I want to tell you, that's one of the most foolish requests in the entire Bible. Because Israel, Brother Lawley, was not any other nation. They were a nation blessed above measure because their king was the King of Heaven. They said, "We want to be like everybody else." And if you don't believe that God has a permissive will, I'd like you to explain 1 Samuel chapter 8 to me, because he does. He sometimes gives us exactly what we want and then sends leanness into our soul. And so in 1 Samuel 10, Saul is anointed king. And then 1 Samuel chapter 11, Saul wins a great battle against the Ammonites. And 1 Samuel 13, God had said through the prophet Samuel, "I want you to go and I want you to tarry 7 days. And after 7 days, I'm going to come and we're going to win the victory." But before that time could come, Saul got so nervous that he took it upon himself to offer the priestly sacrifice. By the way, that's called unbelief. Samuel had said, "I will be there in 7 days. Don't fret." And you know what he did? He took it upon himself to do something that God had not ordained him to do. He was not a priest. He was a king. There's a difference. And so that was kind of his first manifestation of what we would call a little sin. Well, see, all he did was offer a sacrifice. I mean, he was helping God out. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see it again. God had told Saul through the prophet Samuel, I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. They waited when God's people were traveling. They waited for the children and the halt and the maimed, and the Amalekites slaughtered them. And he said, you know what? I take that very seriously about my people. And he said, you are to wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul does some of it, but he keeps the best. And he keeps the king alive. He keeps the best of the sheep and the oxen. And you know what that's called? Incomplete obedience. And you know what it's called if you're a parent? Complete disobedience. See, sometimes as Christians, we think incomplete obedience is okay. It's just the best I could do. If God tells you to do something, you can do it. And he told Saul exactly what he wanted done. And Saul said, kind of like Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. You know, by the way, you know what God had to say about that in 1 Samuel chapter 15? He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. And so in 1 Samuel 16, we find that Saul is, because of this disobedience, is rejected from being king. And really, kind of the key passage is in 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 16. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. In 1 Samuel 17, the great chapter of the Word of God, David slays Goliath. I've got a message soon, Lord willing, that I'll be preaching here out of that text, simply entitled, Is There Not a Cause? Is there not a cause? And that's what David said. You remember he walked up to Goliath, and Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall, and David was just, Brother Leonard preached on that a couple years ago, on a stripling. Amen. I love that text. And but you know what he did? He just took a stone out, and he slung it, and he hit Goliath right in the forehead, and he died right there. But you know what happened was the ladies of Saul's court began to sing a song. And they sung, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul, now that the kingdom had departed from him and the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him and that evil spirit was upon him, began to look at David through the green eye of jealousy. And he began to mark David and eye him and plot against him. And in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, he attempts to slay David. In chapter 20 and 21, David flees. In chapter 22, Saul slaughters the priests at Nob for no reason except for helping David. Saul hunts David in chapter 23. In chapter 24, Saul is spared by David at the cave and in Jedi. Many of you remember that. Saul came into the cave, and David and one of his mighty men were in the cave, and his mighty men said to him, he said, hey, we got him. Here he is, your enemy. Just go ahead. And you know what David said? He said, I can't put my hand forth against the Lord's anointed. He said, God will take care of him. God will take care of him. I can't do that. Chapter 26, Saul is again spared by David at Ziph. Remember that? They took his spear and held it up. It said, hey, Joab, you're supposed to be guarding the king. Where's your spear? It's right here. We snuck in and got it in the middle of the night. They spared him, and things were made right. But then you find in chapter 28, Saul, the once great king of Israel, anointed by Samuel the prophet, consulting with a witch at Endor. And in chapter 31, where we read, we find here that Saul was wounded in battle and slain, and his sons were slain right there with him. Now, if you know your Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, in retrospect, The sins of Saul, the self-pride and the self-will and the self-aid seem much smaller than the sins of David. Lust, adultery, and murder. Huh? They seem small. But just like the story, unhitting the pause button and going back, the little boy in the story kept the cute little rattlesnake in that box, and it got bigger, and when he found his puppy, he never thought that could happen. But it did. Brother Horsch, I don't think that Saul thought when he offered that sacrifice and when he refused to take care of the Amalekites, I don't think he ever thought, you know, I'm going to be out there in battle and I'm going to watch all of my sons slain right before my eyes. But that's exactly what happened. You see, the title of the message today is taken out of James, and we'll go back to James in a little bit. The title is simply this: Sin When It Is Finished. And the thought is this, it's really a challenging question. We treat sin so lightly. Many preachers just stop preaching on sin. I'm not one of them. Amen. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry for me, I'm sorry for you. Because we need preaching on sin. It keeps us right. But here's the thought, the question: can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? Can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? Because every sin, ladies and gentlemen, has consequences attached to it. Every sin. But just think about a few of these things. You know what Saul said about his sin in 1 Samuel 26:21? He said, I have played the fool. I played the fool. Ha. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's ask some Bible characters if they can handle their sin when it's all grown up. Let's go back in the Bible, and those of you that know your Bible, let's go back to Genesis 13 and ask Lot if the sin of living by sight, if he could handle it when it was all grown up. You remember what happened? Abraham and Lot, their herdsmen, were striving against each other, and God bless old Uncle Abraham, he said, look, we're family, we can't do this. There's plenty of land out there. You pick which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. Now, by the way, young people, listen, that's about the time for a young person to say, no, Uncle Abraham, you tell me where you want to go, and I'll go whichever way you don't want to go. Right. Preferring one another. But what did Lot do? It said he lifted up his eyes and he looked and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he went there and he raised his children there. Or could I say this? Sodom raised his children. And at the end of his life, you find him escaping for his life with the Lord raining down fire and brimstone, escaping for his life, his wife turning back, which God said not to, becoming a pillar of salt, and him dwelling in a cave with his two daughters and getting so drunk that he did not realize what they did to him, and he impregnated both of his daughters. Can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? Can you? You see, I'll bet you, Brother Deke, that Lot never thought that would have ever happened. Every one of us that has partaken of a particular sin never thought it would happen. How many guys have had that last drink at the bar and never thought they would kill somebody in a wreck? They never had any intention to do that. They didn't say, I'm going to have this drink, Oakley, so I can go out and kill somebody's little girl. They never thought that, but it happened. It happened, by the way, happened 26,000 times last year. They talk about gun violence, let's talk about that. Amen. Can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? Lot. Hey, one we looked at just a little while ago, Esau. in Genesis chapter 25, you remember he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of beads, and he despised his birthright after that. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau who sought for repentance with tears, but found none. And I don't believe, Brother Case, that necessarily is talking about his salvation. I believe it's talking about he wished he could go back and change that one decision that affected his whole life. Hey, Esau, can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? Sin when it is finished. How about Achan? Achan, that sin of covetousness that so many today delve into. Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is idolatry. A lot of idol worship today in the church of God, but in the world as well. Hey, Achan, you said you coveted that goodly Babylonian garment and that wedge of silver and that wedge of gold, and you hid it. Can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? Well, it's no big deal. It's just a few things. Hey, we know that story, ladies and gentlemen. What happened to old Achan? Achan was stoned to death. But not only was Achan stoned to death, his family was right there with him. Can you imagine that? Clinton, come on up here for a second. Love this guy, by the way. These brothers, precious. Amen. Imagine I'm Achan, and here's my son, and he looks up at me and says, Dad, why is this happening to us? Can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? Can you? I know it's no big deal. Thank you, buddy. I know it's no big deal now to quote-unquote sin a little. At least that's the way we treat it. Well, I can get forgiveness. Thank God that's true. You can get forgiveness, but you can't undo consequences. You can't undo consequences. My boys, God bless them, they're mine. They love to say, I'm sorry. I can't tell you the amount of times one of them will. I don't even need a television anymore. It's free entertainment. 6 and 7 punching each other. It's great, amen. I'm sitting there with popcorn, ring the bell, amen. Round 4, amen. And invariably, one of them will be doing something and they'll smack each other one. The other one starts crying and they'll look at me going, Daddy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I'm sorry. I said, why don't you say sorry to him, first of all? He's the one with the bleeding nose or ear or whatever. But then they'll go up to him and they'll say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I have a saying in my house, and by the way, I want them to be sorry. I want them to have compassion and empathy and all that. But sorry doesn't make the hurt less. You throw a rock through a stained glass window, you can be sorry all the live long day, but a piece of art is destroyed. That's the same way with sin when it is finished. See, Satan makes it seem so small and so minor. Esau, Achan, Lot. How about Samson? You know, Samson was set apart from his mother's womb. He was a Nazarite. That his long hair that he had was a symbol of the power of God. And here's by the way, I had long hair before I got saved. Here's, I believe, what the Bible says about long hair. If you're a Nazarite, go ahead and have long hair. But if you're a man like the rest of us, just get your hair cut. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Lawley, no problem. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That long hair that he had, it was a sign of a covenant that he had with God. God empowered him. You know what he did? He forsook his relationship with God for the immoral. Sir, let me help you. Stay away from the television and the computer late at night. Stay away from the computer and the television late at night. You don't need to be on there. go to sleep. Better for you. Read your Bible. Because you know what? A lot of people forsake the power of God for the immoral. Late at night. That's what Samson did. We read about Saul. Oh, we can't not talk about David. Hey, he was supposed to be out with his men at battle, 2 Samuel 11 says, but he was walking upon the housetops and he saw a woman. Listen to this. His whole life changed with one long look. Hey, David, can you handle that sin when it's all grown up? Yeah, I can handle it. Well, let's do the measure of David. He committed adultery. He covered it up by killing one of his best men. I wish that was the last time that happened in somebody's life, but it happens over. A friend of mine pastors a church where the pastor had an affair with the secretary and then murdered her husband who was a deacon. My friend took that church after that and is, to the glory of God, raising it back up. Amen. I wish that David and Uriah and Bathsheba, I wish that was the last time that happened. But it happens all the time. But then not only that, his sin was just in its infancy at that stage. Him and Bathsheba had a baby that they were trying to cover up. But now they're all set. They can just say, hey, I married her afterwards and it's okay. And you know what God did? God struck that baby. And that little 2-year-old baby died. And then David's son Amnon raped his stepsister Tamar. She was scarred for life. Their other brother, Absalom, got so upset at Amnon, he killed Amnon. Then Absalom got so full of pride, he wrested the kingdom from David, and he got hung between an oak tree and old Joab, threw 3 darts at him. David lost everything from one long look. Can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? See, it's no big deal now. I agree. It's no big deal now. It's probably just a little seed. But you know what? Little seeds become giant oaks. Amen. We had at our house when we were at Bible college, we lived at 844 Fairfax, Bloomfield, Michigan, 48341. I could see it right now. Halfway between Emmanuel Baptist Church and Midwestern Baptist College, I was just a half mile to each. We had a tree on the side of our house. We rented that house. And we had a tree on the side of the house. House was here. Tree was about here. Giant tree. And you know what happened, Brother Wright? Was it was supposed to grow like a Y, but it grew like an L. And you know what it did? That tree started pushing against the foundation and wrecked the home, really. It did. They had to take the tree out, but then the foundation had to reset, had to... It was never the same after that. You know, that little seed of sin that you're playing with, sir, ma'am, that little flirtation at work can wreck everything. Sin when it is finished. In the book of James, and here's your outline, we see the process of sin. James chapter 1. We see the process of sin. We see the consideration in verse number 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. I see two different things there. I see sin's internal lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. But then it says, and enticed. There's not only sin's internal lust, but there's Satan's external lure. Satan is a master sinful fisherman, and he knows how to hook you. And he knows what'll hook you, Brother McKinley, won't hook me. And he knows that what'll hook you, Miss Jordan, won't hook Mrs. Kelly, and vice versa. He knows. So we see the consideration there. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But then secondly, we see the conception in verse 15. It's interesting that God uses this terminology that we would recognize. It said, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Lust is the mother of sin. And it conceives with temptation. And then we see the method of sin there. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We see the mortality of sin. Brother Kelly and I were talking yesterday in the office before calling, and I was telling him about a friend of mine that's in the machining industry. He's always on the cutting edge of things, and he showed me this video that was just one of the coolest things I've ever seen in my life. It was a video of I guess you'd call it like a heart cath. And this heart cath went in, and this particular vein or artery or whatever had the plaque all over it, probably like all the Baptist arteries have here today. Amen. Lots of plaque in there. And what it showed was that little probe went up through the artery, and it opened it up like this so that nothing could get past, and a little bit came out of there, a little drill bit started just chopping off the plaque. And sucking it in so it wouldn't go to the heart. You know, if a little piece of plaque goes to your heart, you're done for. Amen. But just taking that in. The technology, how man is searching to prolong life. But you know what the Bible says in Romans 5:12? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The truth is, I'm thankful for medicine. Amen. I'm thankful for little bits that come and take out the plaque and help you and all that. But listen, every one of us is going to die because of the mortality of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. So there's the consideration. There's the conception in verse 15, but then there's the caution in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let me just give you four quick applications concerning dealing with sin before it deals with you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, because we live in these fleshly bodies, we will sin. And there will be besetting sins in our lives that seem to hang with us a little bit longer than they should. Amen. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, we constantly attempt to comfort our hearts with the idea that we can manipulate the results of sin so as to make them less hard to bear, and have to prove through long and bitter experience that it is not so. There is only one moment in which we can save ourselves from sin, and that is before we commit it. So the first thing I would tell you in regards to sin, run from it. Run from it. You read the New Testament, you'll find the word flee. Flee. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee fornication. That's an intimate relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. God says, flee that. Later on, he'll say in 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee covetousness. 2 Timothy 2:21, flee also youthful lust. Hey, listen, a way to deal with that sin before it deals with you is run from it. Yeah. Isn't that what Joseph did? Isn't that what he did? He left his coat in Potiphar's wife's hand in Genesis 39, but he ran from sin. Not only run from it, but refuse it. Listen, if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, say amen. Amen. You know what that also means? That means by virtue of the fact of the authority of the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. And you know what that means? You can refuse to sin no matter how hard the urge, no matter how strong it is, no matter how many times you've given into it in the past. By the way, thank God through the blood of Christ, the past is past. Any sins I've committed this week, if I ask God to forgive me, He did.
Amen.
He forgave you too. You don't have to. You don't have to. See, the devil makes you believe you have to.
Yeah.
I got you on this hook. I've got you on this hook 1,000 times.
Yeah.
You have to. No, you don't either.
Amen.
I love it. It says about Joseph, but he refused.
Amen.
Love that. He refused. He refused. You can refuse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will also with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Refuse. Run from it. Refuse it. Number three, recognize it. Oh, I don't have time to preach this. It's a message all in itself. Go to Genesis chapter 3 on your own time, not now, we're almost done. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and learn to recognize the tactics of Satan. There's temptation, there's deception, all the things he does, there's allurement. Learn to recognize something that is so contrary to God's word. By the way, knowing God, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not that you'll be totally free from sin, but you'll be able to recognize it and spot it for what it is. And then lastly, this morning, run from it, refuse it, recognize it, and glory to God, repent of it.
Amen.
The truth is, we're all sinners. And the truth is, some of us opened ourselves up to sin a long time ago, and we're still trying to chop down that oak. You know what you can do? You can repent. You can repent. Repent means you have to see sin for what it is. You have to see yourself in the wrong and God in the right. What does he say in Proverbs 28:13, one of the greatest verses in the Bible? Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? It doesn't seem like much. It really doesn't, does it? When you start it, it doesn't seem like much. In closing with this, there was a story in the Chicago newspaper. There was a picture that simply had a pair of feet on the ground in a sharp suit, and these feet were on the ground. And it said, "These are the feet of John Dillinger." And they told a story about how John Dillinger, years before, had been part of a little church and a little Sunday school. And as he was wont to do, as many times rough kids do, he wore out every teacher. And finally, the Sunday school superintendent came to the pastor and said, "Either he goes or I go." Now, by the way, please don't do that. There's no reason for you to go from this church unless I start preaching heresy.
Amen.
And I could promise you with everything in me that's not going to happen. Now, whether that Sunday school superintendent was right or wrong, listen, there does come a time. We have to suspend kids that come sometimes. We always want them to come back. We visit them. But John Dillinger began to slowly embark on a life of crime. Thievery here, assault there. And the next thing you know, he became number one on America's Most Wanted. And he was wanted dead or alive, came out of a Chicago theater and was gunned down. Can you handle your sin when it's all grown up? Young people, not a big deal now. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. See the end. See the end. Don't see the beginning. Don't see the minorness of it at the beginning. See the end of it. See Adam's sin and look by every graveyard that you see. Every graveyard, every one a product of sin. Sin when it is finished. Father, thank you.